I think this one says, has the date, and then it says lesson number 3. Say, how many lessons will there be to this first series of classes? Jeremiah and I are talking about that, and we're going to tailor those as pastor, and Jeremiah and pastors, as we feel. And the reason for that is obviously everybody here is not a preacher, and that's okay. And there'll be another class of folks that come to the class that just simply audit the class. That's good. If you're auditing, somebody's already cornered me. Oh, are you going to have a test? Is there going to be a test? Let me dispel that right now. Over to on the board here, my tests are just about always multiple choice or true or false. And they go like this. Now, this is not one of the questions on the test, but so you understand, who wrote the Word of God? Jews, men, the Lord God, none of the above. I'm just looking for the best answer. Obviously, they're not all that simplistic, but we found out in these kind of classes, nobody's here to hold your feet to the fire. It's not about that. Pastor covered that well tonight. It's more of an accountability thing, and if you're just auditing the class and don't want to take the test, no, that's okay. It's all right. But if you want to take the test, it's a fun thing, and you get credit for it. And hey, at the end of the year, who knows? Might get you a T-shirt or something. I don't know. But so don't worry about no test. We'll have one. We'll go 3 or 4 lessons. I do have the first test made, and it entails the first 3 lessons. But the questions are like that. There are 10 questions or multiple choice. There are 10 points apiece. You get 100 if you score 100. And no, I will not give you the answers to the test. Somebody asked, could I get mine now all marked? No. So I'll make you work a little, squirm a little. Well, I'm just not going to play. It's okay. That's all right. But I'm excited. I've always loved to teach Bible, and especially service that God has allowed me to do, so I'm really happy about that. Tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And these series of lessons, I've just put them under the general topic of homiletics, which is the preparation of preparing or studying the sermon material, sermons and the preparations of sermons, which will also work if you're trying to put together a Sunday school lesson or trying to put some order to some type of devotion. Somebody may say, would you bring a devotion at work? I've had that happen to me. Could you bring a devotion to my men at work, knowing that I was a Christian? Yeah, sure. And that to a preacher is like, you know, look out, man, I'm going to preach. But at least you will know how to put it together and order it, and so it makes some sense to what's going on. We'll get into a little more of that. But along the way, some of the questions that are answered is, well, who can do it and who can't do it? Around here, especially our church, it's like Pastor said, he said, you're doing, what'd you say, 1 to 5, or been teaching Bible 40 years? You know, we're going to sign you up, man. You can do something somewhere. A lot of folks, they wouldn't. They're going to make you feel like if you've had a little trouble, or you've struggled, or you got saved a little later in life, and there's a whole lot of water that's run under the bridge, and let's say you've killed a bunch of people. The Apostle Paul did. Come on now. I'm just saying, I'm not saying you did. My wife used to work in inhalation therapy in Florida. I'm telling on her now a little bit, and she'd come home. You know, these old folks, they all go to Florida to die. She'd come home and say, I killed another one. Now, she didn't kill him. She just happened to be, she worked ER, she was in the emergency room. You probably didn't know, there's a lot you don't know about that gal, I'm telling you. She can play the piano, too. She played the piano for years for church, and if I was dragging the songs, she sped those up. You want to know anything else? No, just kidding, just kidding. But she thought she'd killed somebody, but no. But isn't it great, the kind of God we serve? If you get saved, you kind of get a new lease on life. Nobody's really disqualified, but a lot of people would have you think that you might be a second-class citizen because you've gone through something, or you had to stumble someplace, or the devil's tried to make a shipwreck out of you before you ever got saved. But then you got saved, and sometimes it happens after you get saved, you get beat on pretty hard. I have a son who's 30 years old. He'd been married 6 years. His wife decided she didn't want to be married to a preacher. She went out and had an affair. They're now getting a divorce. Say, what's he do? He's got 4 years of college under his belt. God called him to preach. Here's what I tell him. You're not done yet, son. You still can preach. You can still go forward and settle that thing. So people, tonight I want to talk about qualifications. I'm not a fan of the word qualifications because, let's read here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is, and in most Bibles it'll say the qualifications of elders and deacons. I understand what they're saying, but it's like if you don't, it's like you're in, you're out. And I don't think God meant it like that when he wrote this, especially to Timothy. Timothy was responsible to go and tell others and to teach others. And let me remind you, he done the same with Titus, and he sent Titus to Crete, and he said the people in Crete were all liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Now, what is that? And he said to make elders out of them. What's an elder? A pastor. Come on. Say, what happened? Well, when you get saved, a lot happens. And I've written up here, 1 Timothy 3, 1, and there's three things that I've written here, and I could have included the fourth one, which should have been the first one. You need to be saved. So I'm assuming something here. Number one, somebody said, I think God wants to use me. My first question to you, are you saved? Are you born again? My dad and mom were saved. I was raised in church. That doesn't get it. You have to have a personal experience with God. You have to remember and know that there was a time that you were headed for hell. You have to remember coming under conviction, coming to the age of the knowledge of good and evil. When children get saved, they don't know a lot. But they know enough that they're naked and they cover up. Say, what's that? The knowledge of good and evil. Now, before they reach that age, they'll streak through the house as naked as a jaybird and never say a word. But soon as the lights come on a little bit, you know what I'm saying? Don't look at me. Put some clothes on. And then they want clothes. You say, what is that? They're coming to that age of the knowledge of good and evil. And because we're born sinners, and believe me, this is very biblical, because in Genesis, the first question asked, who told thee thou was naked? Yeah. That's a pretty good question. What were they doing? Covering themselves up with fig leaves, which is a picture of religion. By the way, that's the tree the Lord cursed when he done his ministry. It didn't bring forth any fruit. Religion doesn't bring forth fruit. Good message on fruit in that. I enjoyed that. I keep wanting to produce it, but all I got to do is bear it. Amen. So don't try to produce it. When you produce it, it'll be a manifestation of the flesh. It's exactly what Pastor said, not to teach his lesson again, but I think our lessons complement each other, and they should. We want this thing to mesh. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's a man. We're talking about men. We're talking about preachers. Now, in this, I want to incorporate in the idea and the lesson or the doctrine that if you're a lady and you have the gift to teach, there's definitely ministry for you. And if you want to learn how to teach, I believe you can. So some of this will fit. He says, but here, talk about the men desiring the office of a bishop. The bishop is the pastor. The bishop is the elder. Well, there's lessons on these things, which somebody will bring out a little later. But an elder and a bishop are those that feed the flock of God. And the flock of God, we're the lambs. And if you're part of a congregation, a local assembly, as we heard tonight, then you're part of that assembly. And when the man of God gets up, he's doing just what Jesus told Peter to do in John chapter 21. He says, and I like this, one of my points is love the Lord. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Now Peter's an old hard-nosed, rough and tumble. I mean, I knew he knew how to fight because he wanted a sword. Now, you're not going to carry a sword unless you're willing to use it. You got it. I mean, he whacked off the guys. I mean, guy's rough. So the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And Peter's a little sensitive. The Lord asked him again right there in a few breaths, "Peter, do you love me?" "Thou knowest, Lord." Ask him the third time. When Peter said, "Yeah, Lord, I love you," he said, "Feed my lambs." What an admonition to the man of God. What an admonition to God's called preachers to feed the flock of God, the lambs. We're considered lambs. Now, this class is a little different. It's staying after church is over. We're lending ourselves to trying to learn what we can and get some knowledge. So let's look. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. A number of things going on here, and I'm going to sum them up in 3 points tonight. And then we'll do our syllabus. And if, by the way, if I don't get the syllabus, let me share this in the class. I'm taking a lot for granted. I'm not teaching elementary students here. I'm teaching adults that's been through high school. Most of you have been through some kind of college somewhere along the line. And if you haven't, you're streetwise. Probably cut my throat in a minute and I wouldn't even know I was cut, you know. Read this, because all tests will be based on this. No trick questions ever. Simple stuff. But if I don't get this exhausted, we're not going to go back. I didn't pull number 2 out this week and go back over it, and I'm not going to talk about it. We're talking about number 3 next week. We'll talk about number 4 and move on. We're going to move. If I don't get this, Lord nudges me another way, and we've got to spend a little time on it. Somebody ask a question. We've got to feel the question. We'll watch the clock, do what we're supposed to do. But if we fail to read that or do that, you read that. That's why we pass them out. Test is based on the material we pass out, and the book I ask you maybe to try to look at, and that's Alfred Gibbs's book on preacher and his preaching. So it says here, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Just like, it doesn't mean if you've ever hit anybody, then you're disqualified for the ministry. You follow what I'm saying? It doesn't mean if you've ever drank wine that now you're disqualified for the ministry. And you can back through all of those things that a lot of guys want to call qualifications. And let me tell you why they do that. They put themselves up on a pedestal, and they're never going to tell you where they've been, what they've done, who they've been with, what they've drank, who they've hit, who they've knifed, who they've killed, who they've cheated. But they're going to make you think they are better than anybody else, and they're not. And if somebody makes you feel that way, get up and go to another church. Because the Lord said he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Somebody say that for me. And those are the guys that lord over God's people. I do see it. I know God calls certain men to do certain. I got that. I got all that. But when your pride as a man of God supersedes your humility, you ain't fit to be listened to. So if you, and like I said last time, and I don't want to go back too far, if you're just looking at preaching for a vocation, get out of it now. If you think God has called you, then hang in there, but you can be the real deal. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how you did it. If you're sitting here tonight, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood, then brother, notice I didn't say sister, brother, God can use you. So be careful when you read these. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy. I used to be a drunk. Thank God you're not anymore. Plenty of people, preachers that's been drunks that ain't no more, and they're preaching, amen. God's blessing them, amen. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And he mentions the home and the family. That's a good point. And obviously, if you got a man that's going to try to pastor and lead a church, an assembly of people, and be the under-shepherd, he needs to be able to lead his own home and family. Amen. So We got that. For if a man know not how to rule his house, his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And that's in a little parenthesis. And people, somebody asked me the question, why the parenthesis? Well, there was no punctuation at all in the King James Bible. And we're not doing a study tonight on manuscript evidence. That's in another lesson. Jeremiah covered that very well. Brother Tom, Brother Matt, some of us went up to that King James seminar and sat through 24 hours of lecture, and he covered the punctuation and stuff like that. But it's there. I've always thought it's just the Holy Spirit giving you, hey, take note of this right here. Get a hold of this. Don't miss this. So when you see that abbreviation or that those quotations, it's something for our learning. Not a novice. What's a novice? A novice is somebody that's just learning. You don't want to throw them. Obviously, Timothy was a young man. Titus was a young man, but a novice is someone that is untrained, does not know. But it's obvious that Timothy knows because that he says, keep the doctrines that I have taught you as I'm teaching the book of 1 Timothy in Sunday school class in the morning. So not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he fall in the condemnation of the devil. Let me just tell you something, guys. If God has called you to preach, and let's say you make it through class, and you make it through the next class, and an opportunity opens up someplace, and some church says, hey, you know, would you consider just filling in for us for a while? And you say, yeah, you know, I can handle myself a little bit. I'll go down there. And if you're not careful, the devil will allow you to swell up with pride, and you'll put your best suit on, comb your hair back, and you just somebody, because now you're the pastor down at the First Baptist Church. You say, that happens to preachers every day. Some of them never get over it. And I said when I began, humility is the cornerstone, the foundation of the man of God. So here, that's why he says, not a novice, least being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of them. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, least he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Yep, the devil's waiting for you. He's there. He'll trip you up. If you're a man that maybe God is dealing with about preaching, somewhere down the road, maybe you've already entertained the thought and you've thrown it around, the devil don't want you to do it. Your flesh doesn't want to do it. The world sure don't want you to do it. And if you've got a little skill or a little talent outside of the normal average guy, let's say you can sing. I'm going on pastor. Some of these guys that's got high level of gift, I can use brother, not to pick on Brother Jeff, I'm not picking, I'm just saying, got a lot of skill. You get into that field instead of what God called you to do, you could spend years wasting your time doing something frivolous, and when it's all over, you'll wonder what happened. You say, does it happen? It happens all the time, testimony. Okay, qualifications for the preacher. The person who proclaims the gospel is called a preacher. We got it. He's telling the good news. And the presentation of the gospel message is described as preaching the gospel. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 10. I'll share a few verses, and they're written down. Some of them's written down for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. We'll compare that. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. God uses preachers to put the gospel message out. Anybody that takes the gospel message in it is, in a sense, a preacher. Ladies, are you listening? She sure preached me a message. Doesn't mean you're a pastor. Doesn't mean you're a deaconess. I didn't finish 1 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about deacons there a little later. We can't find them in the Bible. But anybody that the word preaching has to be defined in the context. Preaching in the context of a pastor is a man's job and a man's position according to the Word of God. My mother could preach. How do you know? She preached to my dad a lot. I remember Uncle Miller saying, Willie, you sure God ain't called you to preach? God ain't called me to preach. said, then why don't you quit trying? They'd be getting ready to go coon hunting or something. Man, I heard a lot of stories like that, man. But a person who proclaims the gospel is called a preacher, obviously. But the preacher, the man, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And for Christ sent me not to baptize. This is Paul talking here to the Corinthian church. And there was a dispute over who was a good preacher and who wasn't a good preacher. If you back up, that's in the context. And we're not supposed to be looking at the eloquence or the stature or the beauty, you might say, or what the world sees. But here, Paul straightens him out here. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So somebody said, well, I'm not eloquent. You don't have to be. Say, well, I can't speak good, and I stutter. Mel Tillis did too. He sing like a bird. If I got the right guy, I don't follow that stuff, have I? I went to a preacher's fellowship at Blue Ash years and years ago when Bill Raines was first starting his church. Went in, I was a young evangelist traveling with Brother McDowell. We went in to preach. And they had this guy preach before us. And he got up and he stuttered so bad, I hung my head and I said, there ain't no way he's going to say anything that anybody's going to get. Boy, was I wrong. The Lord showed me that day he can use anybody he wants to use. And when he got done preaching out of Genesis, a little old message on where art thou? I was asking myself, where are you? I mean, I still haven't forgot the message. 30 years, say why? God took that vessel, that man who had an impediment in speech, and allowed him to bring a message that spoke to every heart of every person in there. He had the message. We said, what is that? God using what he will if the guy would go. Jordan Green suffered an aneurysm when he was 15 years old. Brain aneurysm. Left him like a stroke patient. There's a walnut-sized part of his brain not there. He can think. He's got a sense of humor. He's a great daddy, a great husband, and a great missionary. But he has a speech impediment. He knows what he wants to say, but he can't say it. You say, well, how's he get by? You'd be surprised. When people listen to him speak, preach, he always presents the gospel. I asked Bethany, how's he doing? She said, Dad, they hang on every word he says because they don't know if he's going to say it. I said, that's good. He learned Spanish. You ought to see him sitting up on the edge. They're trying to help him. There's not a person in that little group that misses a thing he says. And I'm thinking, yeah, how about that? God knows what he's doing. So don't use the excuse, I'm not eloquent, I can't speak. Moses tried that, he sent him with Aaron. It just isn't going to work. God has used the most unlikely sort. If you're breathing God's air and you can walk on your own power, you're qualified, brother. Amen. And I want to get on those three little things, but let me use the syllabus a little. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, another indication of 2 Corinthians 10, 14. I'm turning, so you have time if you want to turn. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached out unto you, for we are come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm putting emphasis on the preaching. That's what this is about. Preaching. Obviously, there'll be bleed through for anybody that wants to listen on teaching, preparation, anything like that. Praying, loving God, so on and so forth. So you cannot separate the preacher from his preaching. If God has called you to preach, step up, own it, apply yourself, settle it. When I finally settled it in my life, I no longer worried about what I was going to be in life because I wasn't starting off very good. Married at 18, a child when I come home from the service, Todd. I just seen nothing but hard work, toil. I had no idea what I was doing. I did not have a compass. Went to Florida, lived 5 years, served an apprenticeship with a black crew of men, All of them were Jehovah's Witnesses. They tried to convert me. At least I stood on my salvation. They were sweet guys. But it was in Florida when I finally told God, God, I love you more than anything else in the world. You got me through the service. You got me through deployment. You got me safe back home out of a Cold War zone area in Korea where nobody wants to go. Nobody should ever have to go. I got all the way back here, and I just told the Lord one day, I love you. And I find out one of the qualifications, if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to teach it, if you're going to tell anybody, do anything, you have to have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, man, fall in love with him somehow. I mean, learn about him. But that's one of my major points here. You got to love the Lord. But here, you cannot divorce the preacher from his preaching. It's a very real way. The man is his message. And I wanted to say this. The man is his message. You are unique in the character of who you are. Say, well, you know, I don't care if you're short and fat, tall and skinny. I don't care about any of those things. I got an impediment. I don't care if you're afflicted. If there's some, one of my best friends, brother Bell, he had a parachuting accident while in the military, and he got wrapped up in his cord. And long story short, he's paralyzed from his waist down. And he rolls around in a wheelchair, and they've got to build a platform to get him up there to preach. But man, you cannot separate the man from his preaching. He still preaches. He said, I'm going to let falling out of an airplane getting tangled up stop me from serving God. I like that. You cannot separate or divorce the preacher from his preaching. It's a very real way. The man is his message. Can I say that? When God calls a man, he calls that man because he sees something in that man that is going to be the message that he wants preached. And that man's going to handle God's word. The message is the man. Let me develop that thinking. The preacher is his, the preacher is his proclamation. The speaker is his sermon. It is the man behind the message that determines its weight. For in this, as in everything else, quality is to be preferred to quantity. I don't care how much talent you got, how much skill you got. It's not about your skill. It's not about your abilities. It's not about what you can do, what you have learned how to do. It's not about your whatever it is that's so great in your life. It's not about any of that. It's about the quality of the character that you are. And God wants to take that. Because that part of you loves the Lord. That part of you says, I don't care if I'm rich and famous or whatever it is you thought you were going to do. It's not about that. It's about who you really are at the core of your being. Your real true character, real true self. Now if you're a rascal and you're ornery and you're just as mean as the devil tonight, and you're sitting here saying, yeah, okay, I can. You, my friend, need to get right. See, are there people like that? My boy, Toots, I call him Toots. So why you call him Toots? I don't know. Toots went to a big old Bible college. He said, Dad, all these kids in here, these boys in here called to preach, they ain't preachers. They just left home to get away from Dad and Mom. he said, they're bad. He was a dorm something, whatever, super. Man, he said, they're wicked. No kidding. Yeah. Jeremiah and Todd were smart. They went to Slidell, where you can get it online, keep your job, raise your family, love God, go to church, and still learn your Bible. Amen. Titus, he had to go spend money. to find out that everybody wasn't what they said they were, amen? And I'm telling you, there's a whole host of people out there thinking it'd be just good to be a preacher. Man, I like the prestige. You get to wear a suit all the time. Everybody slapping you on the back, saying how good. I'll tell you what, you done missed the mark, son. So it's about your character. The preacher is he needs to have a quality character for in this or as in everything that the man of God should do. Quality is to be preferred to quantity. It was this fact that Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy, when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself. I want to back this up with a powerful verse of Scripture. 1 Timothy 4, 16. And unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. Now, whoa, save thyself. Every time you see the word save, does it mean unto salvation? Could this mean save from the devil? Didn't we just read where if you're young and you're a novice that the devil, he wants to grind you up into powder? Yeah. Watch. Both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul, writing to the believers at Thessalonica, whom he had been, I've written this down, used to lead to Christ, could say, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behave ourselves among you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 10. In other words, there is a behavior that begets the man of God, the preacher, and I'm going to expand a little here, the teacher, the worker, the minister, to have true character. Because if you can have true character, stay with the doctrines of this book and the teaching of the Word of God, it will protect you. Because you're going to come under an attack that you've never known before as a preacher. Say, how do you know that? Well, it was taught to me when I was young. I was thinking of the guys, Chuck Miracle, Dave Jones, Bruce McDowell, Phil Gabbert, Tom Holt, Pastor Davis. That's six guys right there. And we're the later crew that come out from under Jack Grigsby's ministry, who had a Bible Institute, who taught. And I can hear Jack as he taught. He said, yeah, get ready, boy. God's called you to preach. You're headed for it. And Jack was crude. He was rough. I can't say some of the things that he said. He'd say things like, if you're preaching the Word of God, just remember this, you get in church, the devil's got a whore for every man, that every preacher that has to pastor a church. I thought, what? You said you wasn't going to say that. Well, sometimes you just need to hear it. Say, in church? I'm telling you guys, in church. You say, why? Everybody's not perfect. And I don't know, sometimes it just seems like somebody wants to reach out and touch the man of God when we're telling you, hey, we're just like anybody else. Why do you think the Bible says, hey, if somebody has a question, let them ask their own husband? And I get off that. What I say, back away from the hole, lay the shovel down, put the pin back in the hand grenade. Okay. Paul, when he writes and he tells him, says, you need to take heed to this stuff. Both save thyself and them. And I said, number one, love the Lord, love souls, love the Word. And I think pastor has a motto. Would you quote that for me, pastor, so I don't get it wrong? You man, all right. That's basically what we're summing up here. You say, what is that? That's the qualifications that I see for the man of God. You can't be the man of God. You can't preach the Word of God if you don't love the Lord, because he's the one that does the calling. And he's the one that wrote the book that you're going to have to use. You can't preach out of Time magazine. You can't tell your old stories over and over again. You can't do it. The people need to be fed. They can't feed on illustrations and stories. Illustrations are good. They're the window that give light to the message. But we got to be careful as pastors that we don't use the same ones over and over again, which I'm prone to do. Pastor's prone to do it. He'll tell you, I've told this story 40 times, and he does. And then we had new people in the church, and they laughed. Brother, they laughed this morning and said, you did all right. But he knows that's not feeding the sheep. And I'm glad he knows that. If he didn't know that, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. We're not in trouble. And God knows I've failed 100 times. Another thing here, the character of the man, Paul's writing to the believer. He's writing to Timothy. He's writing to Titus, and I'm just using Timothy here. But I quoted you 1 Thessalonians 2:3 and then some other places. But our Lord, when asked by the Pharisees, "Who art thou?" talking about character, answered. A lot of times people say, "Who are you?" I wrote 3 books last year. You didn't read one of those? I didn't got to, he didn't ask you that. Well, he answered, "Even the same that I said unto you at the beginning." John 8:25 is where I'm at. In other words, Christ declared, "I am what I said." Look, if God's called you to preach, you're a preacher. Somebody asks you what you are, don't tell them how much college you've got. Don't tell them what your career goals are. Tell them you're a preacher. Oh, not going to set well where I work. Welcome to the ministry. Amen. But that's true character. He himself must be saved. This may seem elementary, but I assure you there are many lost preachers preaching today. You must be born again. Should have been one of my points. You must be saved. And I was talking about it. I know that Carl Woodbury, you've heard the name. I met Carl Woodbury, dead and gone now. Preached 9 years before he ever got saved. Now, I personally struggle with the fact that after he got saved, he kept right on preaching. God doesn't call lost people to preach. It was more of a vocation. I went to see the guy at Dick Cimino's down in Harlingen, Texas, when I lived in Texas, going to Bible school years ago, years and years and years ago. Jeremiah was just born down there back however old he is, 40 years. So you got to be saved. You got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ must be the constraining motive. And I could capitalize on, I didn't wear a watch. Okay, I'll watch. The constraining motive of all his services. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, about verse 14, 15. For the love of Christ, I'm in Roman numeral number 2, he must love the Lord Jesus Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. I like the word constraineth us. That's the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. To preach from a sense of duty, while necessary, is not enough. I know the Bible says be instant in season and out of season. I think that means be ready to preach at any time if you're a preacher, and be ready to preach in the Spirit of God, not in the spirit of man, not in the spirit of the education that you got, not in the spirit of some book you read, but in the Spirit of the Lord. The first thing a preacher is going to have to learn how to do once he steps up, knows he loves God, is get right with God. Say, how do I do that? Start off by confessing sin. Nehemiah did it. So here, it's not just duty, it's necessary, it's not enough. Only as the love of Christ is the impelling motive shall one's preaching be worth anything. You want to know why a lot of preaching sounds like cymbals and tingling and that stuff Paul talked about? Because the preacher never got right with God. Hey, I'm a preacher. I've preached some of those kind of messages. You know what, preacher? If you want to preach like that, God will let you preach like that. And you won't know who you are in a couple years. You'd be better off to stay right with God, fall on your face before the Lord, say, God, I'm not able. I'm really not. I know the mechanics. I know it's a duty. I know I'm supposed to be instant in season out, but I don't have anything, but your book's loaded. Would you show me just a little something so I can feed the sheep? You know what the Lord will do? Because you're his man, preacher, I'll show you. He'll give you the sweetest, simplest stuff. Now, that's not only true for preachers, and I speak with experience. It's good for teachers or anybody else that has to handle and minister the Word of God. So the expression, the love of Christ, occurs 3 times in the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, 19. It is spoken of as something that we must be brought to know in ever-increasing degrees, and I believe that your love should grow for the Lord Jesus Christ. This may be a stepping stone of growth for you, this class. It may just work to draw you closer to the Lord, love the Lord more, to have more confidence in the Lord, and learn that His love constraineth us. It's what causes us to teach. It's what causes us to preach that great love. So we've got to love the Lord. I'm real careful here. Anna, is it that late already? Wow. Okay, I said in three times, and I want to give them to thus, down about the middle of the page. Thus, it is to be our supreme study in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, which we read. It is described as the essential and constraining motive in all our sacrificial service for Him. And we had said something about charity, which is our outward actions of love or care for others. And our love for Christ is not exactly charity, because He doesn't need charity. Love is akin to worship. Somebody said, man, they love their wife or their husband so much, they almost worship them. Yeah, it gets real close. It gets real close. And God wants worship. Do you know He allowed John the Apostle to lean upon His breast at supper? And John is known as the apostle that loveth the Lord. And the other people knew that he loved the Lord, and they would, hey, find out what's going down next. I can see Peter over there. And they were worried that John might live forever. And I think Pastor said something last Sunday night in one of his messages, one of the messages somewhere. He said, what is that to thee? In other words, every man has to step up and give an account. Do your part, whatever it is. So, love the Lord. Three times it's mentioned, Romans 8, 35 through 39. It is set forth as that from which no power, visible or invisible, can separate us, and we know the places we won't turn. There'll be something you should look up. Thus, it becomes, amid all vicissitudes of life, the believer's sustaining strength, and it's to grow day by day, especially for the man of God. One of the things that I can say about serving God for a number of years now is my love for the Lord has not diminished. It's increased. And I see that by degrees, we should love Him more and more. And He shows us such a beautiful picture in the man and wife in Ephesians chapter 5 as they love one another, and the man is to cherish and love his wife just as he loves his own body. And let's face it, guys, we really love this thing, don't we, huh? And the whole thing is this: Christ loved the church and how we should love Christ. So we can understand it because there's the subject matter. The example of Christ, the Son of God, declares, but what the world may know, that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. John 14, Pastor was in John 14, John 15 tonight. Long before His incarnation, He said through the lips of David, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 46 through 8, Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. And I'm going on so we can cover the material. I like that, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. We think, well, I'll knuckle down, I'll sacrifice, I'll give an extra $100 and God will be good. Nah, keep your money. Saul tried to offer up all those cattle and all that stuff, and when the prophet of God, it wasn't quite there when he thought he should be there, and he's marching all those animals down. He said, hey, lo, I hear the bleating of sheep, what's this? Well, I brought it to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Samuel told him, look, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the first thing when God says, I want you to do this or I want you to do that, we come up with a suggestion to the Lord that's far superior to anything God ever put on our heart. Oh, Lord, why don't you let me go do this? When God said, no, I want you to do this. And He's pretty specific. I want you to preach. They need the preaching or they need the teaching. Oh, Lord, I'll bake cupcakes. You ever see me bake, Lord? I can do it. That ain't what God asked for. You say, what is that? That's sacrifice. That's offering over obedience. We should never do that. So I wanted to talk about the love of the Lord, the love of souls. I'm going to speed forward just a hair here. If you don't love the souls of men, And let me clarify this. You'll be in trouble because you won't care about people. You've heard me say, I don't like people. That's just how God made me. But I do love the souls of men. And let me confess to you now, don't somebody come and hit me up for a $100 bill. I don't have one. I love you tonight. Somebody stay after church to listen, just to learn anything. Even if you just came to sit in and audit, what a blessing. But I have learned, that's another thing, you learn how to love people. And you learn to love the souls of men. You want to see folks happy? You want to see, and my heart breaks. Let me just give you for example, for those people that have suffered bereavement through death. And something really hit me, Pastor. I don't know if it hit you and Jeremiah when we were up at conference, but to have a grief counselor or a grief time for those that grieve. You say, why? You care about people. You think about what they've gone. You know, it takes over a year to get over, well over. You sometimes never get over losing somebody. And sometimes grief counseling, all it amounts to is just being there for somebody else and saying, hey, I'm by you. I'm with you. I may not understand everything. You say, what is that? That's a love for people. And you see that. If some of our folks are getting older. They're aged. I'm getting older. Tell him you love him. Brother John, bless his heart, he's up there playing the fiddle. How many more years can he play the fiddle? I don't know. But it's going to be a tremendous loss. You say, what? I care. You say, what is it? That's a love for souls. Now, that's people that are saved. Let's step outside of that realm. You've got to love the souls of men that aren't saved. You don't have to love their sin, but you're going to have to love their soul. You say, why? Because that's what we go after. That's, Pastor covered it well. I don't have to get into that. He's covered that. He said, if we'll just love the Lord, we'll have more love for lost souls. You say, why? Because John 3:16, you know the verse, you've committed it to memory. God don't love the sin, he loves the sinner. Remember that. We'll have to love the sinner. I'll never forget an illustration. I'll be quick. I visited a little community called High Point. They were all poverty, little old row houses built back in the 60s. A lot of them didn't have good sewers and septic tanks. Was a barrel and a line. And we was right across the street, lived on the other side of the tracks, big fancy church, big seat, you know, 200-300 people. And I started visiting over in High Point, and I started winning people to the Lord. I'm talking 20 and 30 people. They started coming to church. I had some, be careful now, old biddy stand up and say, we've got too many people getting saved from over there coming into our church. You say that don't happen. Yeah, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James Church. You say, what do you do? I told her, ma'am, would you please sit down? You're out of order. And here's what I did. They come in, they got saved, walked forward, and I said, these people want to join the church. And I remember it's the Branahan family. I don't know if Bonnie remembers, Mrs. Branahan, two daughters, so on and so forth. They'd just gotten saved. They come forward that morning. I mean, it was a great day. A couple hundred people in church, they come forward, walk the aisle, and I'm standing there. And I said, I made the mistake of saying, all those in favor of allowing these folks to join, I was smiling, even say amen. You know, amen's all over the house. And anybody opposed? And I stopped right there, and she popped up. Yeah, there's just too many people from over there getting saved and coming to this church. And that's what she said. I didn't care if they were sick, lame, or lazy. I was glad they was there. New preacher, young preacher, pastor in the church, people getting saved, and some old. Let me move on. You got to love souls. I love souls. If you don't love souls, you got a problem. No, you got to love the Lord. You got to love souls. And Pastor says, well, you got to love the Word of God. And I'm going to wind up. You'll have to read the rest of the syllabus. If you love this book, I know something about you. You probably love God. Amen. Nineteen seventy-six. somewhere right in there, I fell in love with the Word of God. I don't know what happened. I carried a Bible all the way through the army. They called me a preacher. I wasn't a preacher, but they called me that because I always had a Bible. But I never really loved the Bible until I actually fell in love with the Lord, and about the same time I fell in love with the Word of God. It meant everything to me. I wanted to learn about it. I wanted to read it. I wanted to study it. And I remember we went on visitation. Bonnie led a bunch of people to the Lord. We brought them all to church. I think she had 17 to 20 something people she had won in a week campaign there. And something else you never knew about her. She was a soul winner. Still is if she gets a chance. And they gave her a Scofield Bible. You know what she did to it with it? She handed it to me, a King James Scofield. She said, honey, this is for you. And that's before God is just working on me to start preaching. She knew I loved the Bible. I still have that Bible. That was my first preaching Bible. You say what? I fell in love with the Word of God. I fell in love with the Lord. I fell in love with the Word of God. I think it went in that progression, and I fell in love with souls. When I led the first guy to the Lord down in Florida, you talk about... And you know what? When I was leading to the Lord, I was in the way. He was so ready to get saved. I was just about in the way. That'll mess you up, man. You say, man, I thought it was harder than that. No, you just got to be there because God chose you to be there, but He does the saving, so you're almost in the way. Say, what is that? Loving the Lord, loving souls, and loving the Word. Put it in the order you want it in, but that's kind of what the lesson's about tonight. My last point, I didn't get it. You'll have to read it for yourself. Run the verses. Love the Lord. I did have one more. You must be a student of the Bible, which goes along with loving the Word of God. And we're out of time, but it's so important for us to emphasize that to not only young preachers, but anybody in the church that wants to be a witness. You cannot go wrong loving God. When I say that, I mean the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love the Spirit of God that dwells in me. I love Him because He brings me comfort. He brings me joy. He manifests. He allows me, now be careful here, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. With an unfeigned, I like that, love. Not a fake one, not a false one. None of this self-righteousness.
Yes, I'm Brother Phil, bless God.
None of that junk. None of that. And we don't have a lot of that around here because a lot of people live through some of that and know what it's about. But tonight, your lesson is number one, love the Lord, love the Word of God, love souls. Test won't be hard. Your study, read your syllabus. We're in lesson number three. Lesson number four, there'll probably be three little type 10 question quizzes through a period of about 4-6. We can probably be done with this in, 8 weeks, 12 weeks, something like that. We're going to try to sum up homiletics. We'll pick up some pace. I'll quit being too, I won't bloviate as much, is what I'm saying. Amen. Bill O'Reilly, Fox News. All right. Any questions? Let me field a question. You've got about 3 or 4 minutes.